Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 as we continue in our series of messages entitled Love Letters. And indeed, they are that. They are letters of God's love towards us. And really throughout the series, there are some real basics to the Christian life that we have been focusing on. Before I continue, Jason, let me go ahead and have you... I don't want to be green, buddy. I got green lights on my hair, so go to one of the other color patterns you got there. This is recorded, and so I know that's going to look weird. All right. Now, those basics of the faith that Paul has been going over repeatedly are coming back to the essential issue of unity in the body of Christ, in His church, that everything that we do is to bring glory. Now you're on red, brother. Come on. Bank one or two or three or any of those, but they ain't red or green. Or go black if you have to. We'll be good, all right? I do want to get a tan, but that's not the way I want to get it. Back to the basics. The basic is that we are to glorify God in all that we do. Individually, as followers of Christ, our life should bring glory to Him with what we do with our body, with our what we say, with our words, what we do in our relationships, right? We've really focused. Paul spent a great deal of time focusing on the value of relationships, both in the body of Christ and with Him as our Lord, and then with one another. Even outside the church, those relationships are key because they are really the currency of the kingdom of God. And so in the church, that relationship should be expressed in love, in service to one another, and in unity. That we would present that to the world, that they would know we are His disciples because of our love. Now on the other side of that, the truth is this, that Satan's most effective strategy is really to sow division in the church. Because when we are divided, the effectiveness of the gospel is not there. We cannot present this loving Christ when we are unloving towards one another. And so Paul here in this text is admonishing the church, is teaching the church, is challenging us this morning to remember the sacrifice of Christ, to come together in unity and celebrate His gift to us, which is a gift of love. And so we're going to read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 29. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, and let's begin in verse 17. Now, in giving the following instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. There must indeed be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one of you eats his own supper ahead of others. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you look down on the church of God and embarrass those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you for this. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. On the night in which He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as oft as you drink this bread and drink this cup, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So man should examine himself. And in this way, he should eat the bread and drink of the cup. Whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. For if we're properly evaluating ourselves, we'll not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. And I'll give instructions about the other matters whenever I come. Let's pause here and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Father, we come thanking You for the instruction that You give to us from Your Word. We desire, Lord, to honor You. We desire to lift up the name of Jesus in our lives and in our fellowship. And so, Lord, instruct our hearts. Let us hear. Let us be willing to listen to what You would say to us. Lord, the conviction that You'd bring into our hearts, let us respond to that in repentance for cleansing, that we might honor You. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see, here in this text of teaching, there's some pretty strong words that Paul has for this church at Corinth. But I want to begin the message by noticing there are some words in that teaching that are precious words, beautiful words. Kind of, you might say, if you consider the kind of the darkness of the hard teaching that he has here, they're kind of like stars in the night sky. And I would point out these words as they come to us in pairs or as in couplets. Precious words. The first two that I point out to you is the statement, "For you." If you notice it, we read through it, you might just pass over it. But Jesus says, "This is my body, which is for you." Now, those are precious words when you think about it. That all of this, all of the sacrifice of Christ, all that He has done for us is for you. You can receive that. You can take that to understand that He did this, His sacrifice on the cross, which we remembered this past week and leading up to the celebration of Easter, the resurrection. All of that, the cross, His sacrifice, His suffering was for you. And then the next set of words, the next two words, really go together to support the preciousness of this, and that is that this is in remembrance. Right, we are sharing together in worship. We share together in the Lord's Supper to remember all that Christ did. And in remembering it, what we remember is He did all of this for you. And then two other words in the teaching that I wouldn't want to miss. And that is the words, "He comes." All right, we're doing all of this, remembering that there is an eternal future. There is an eternal purpose in all that Christ has done. His redemptive work was so that we would be ready when He comes. That He is coming for us. That where He is, we might be also. He has prepared all of this, this redemptive plan, so that we would be with Him. So I just wanted to begin, as we kind of dig down into this teaching, I wanted to begin by highlighting those very precious words, that this is all for you. Really, it is indeed. But let me not make assumptions here that you understand what we're talking about, that you understand what the Lord's table is, that you even understand what the church is. Look at verse 18 with me, if you would. In this verse, Paul says, "For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you." I want to begin here because here it uses that term, church, ekklesia, in the original language. The word ekklesia simply means gathering, fellowship, the coming together, communion of the church. When you come together, I want to point that out because I know sometimes the way we think church, we think building. All right, we think organization, we think denomination. That is not the biblical concept of church. The church is us as we gather together in His name. Yes, we are the church scattered during the week when we're out seeking to live for Him. But the picture, what Paul's instructing here, is about the church gathered. When you come together, So I want you to make sure you have that understanding that this instruction is for when we come together. And the Lord's Supper that we're talking about here is for that context, meaning it is an ordinance of the church. It is for when we gather together, we observe this supper. And then the instruction really begins, not just in this passage we read, but in the previous chapter. So I'm going to ask you to look back to chapter 10, because I don't want you to miss that. This is a part of a larger body of teaching as he is instructing the church. I want you to notice, let's look at verse 16. I'd love to read the whole chapter with you, but we don't have time for that. But let's just pick out verse 16 and following there. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. He calls it here the cup of blessing that we give thanks for. And that word is the word Eucharist or Eucharisto. That's why sometimes we call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist. It's thanksgiving, right? Here's the cup of blessing that we give thanks for. Is it not a sharing? Communion. Is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a communion in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for all of us to share that one bread. And really the word here, in most translations, is the word communion. So here we have those words that we speak of when we talk about the Lord's table. We call it the Lord's Supper. We call it communion, and that is rightly so. It'd be taken right from that text. It is the communion of God's people as we gather together, as we come as one. And it is thanksgiving. It is a thanksgiving supper. And so it is all of that for the church. Unity. Oneness. I want to look at one other passage, because this is focused on what Paul's getting at here, and that would be in his letter to the Colossian church, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Here he's talking about what unity is, what it is in Christ, what it should look like in us as a church. Listen to it. He says, in Christ, there is not Greek or Jew, there is not circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy in love, put on heartfelt compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. What's he talking about? Communion. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about the church. This is what should embody us. This kind of unity. This kind of love. And as we come to communion, as we come to this cup of blessing, it should bring these thoughts to our minds that we are striving for this unity because we're striving to bring glory to God. And our unity brings glory to Him. All right, so that really is the background. That's the goal. That's what is being called for from this teaching. So let's step into it and ask ourselves, first of all, is this what we're striving for as a church, as a believer, as a follower of Christ? Are you striving for that? Then if you are, then what this says, it reminds us that there is to be no divisions. The world in which we live in, we've pointed this out several times, the world in which we live in loves to divide people. And we learn it from infancy. We learn to divide and classify and separate ourselves from one another, whether it's by race or culture, by practice, by background, by age, by economics. We divide one another, but in Christ, there are none of these divisions. They've been abolished by Him and by His sacrifice. He's torn down, Paul would say, He's torn down the walls of division. And so if we honor Him, and if we're following Him, then we do that in our own lives. Not easy. All of us know that's not easy. But we have to work at it in and by His grace. The danger, the division that had been going on in the church at Corinth was just this, right? And so Paul rebukes their wrong worship and their faulty fellowship. Verse 17, now in giving the following instructions, I do not praise you. It's a nice way of saying it, right? He gives it the positive spin, right? I can't praise you on this. Since when you come together, it's not for better, it's for worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. What's he saying here? I think that last part, he's kind of saying, you know, this is what I'm hearing. I hope it's not true. I just hope that they're embellishing with the stories that I'm getting. But in part, I know there's some truth in this. The worship should bring about unifying focus on Christ, but that's not what's happening in Corinth. Paul says, when you come together, it's not for better, it's for worse. When you gather in fellowship, when the church comes together, that's when it all happens. Man, it's not good. It's not pretty. You're worse off for getting together. The word division here, is the original word is the word schismata. It's the word we get schism from. It literally means to be torn apart. And the church says, Paul is saying, when you come together, you're actually being torn apart. Ever been a part of a group that's fighting? You know, whether it's family or it's some social group or maybe even a church. When that's happening, when there's that spirit of conflict and division, every time they come together, it's worse, right? When the family gets together, you say, oh, it's going to happen. I just know it's going to happen. So-and-so is going to say something, you know, and it's going to go. And usually it does, right? Why does it happen like that? Well, because there's division to begin with. There are attitudes. There's pride. There's unforgiveness all present. And when that happens in the life of the church, it brings reproach on Christ. See, He died for us. That's the point of the remembrance, is to remember He died for us. It should unify us. It should focus us on Him and not on self. Because really that's the issue, isn't it? It's the issue of selfishness and pride that divides us. There's an ancient allegory. It describes the scene of heaven and hell. And it's kind of interesting because in this allegory, heaven and hell almost look alike. Because the picture is a banquet table. But the picture is in hell, there's this banquet table. But everybody at the table, the only utility they have is a long spoon, a long-handled spoon. And it's so long that it can reach the food, but it can't get it in their mouth. And so here's the picture of this sumptuous meal, but everybody around it is starving. But then there's the same picture in heaven. Yet it's there, there's this wonderful banquet and the same utensils, the long-handled spoons, but there everyone is using the spoon to serve one another, and in joy and in gladness they celebrate service. And that indeed is the picture. That's the right picture of who we are in Christ. It is about serving one another. It's about seeing the needs of others met, because that's exactly what Christ did for us. Communion. It's serving one another. It's about that. Fellowship in Christ is to be marked by service and sharing and love. The picture we see that Paul is painting here of the church in Corinth is just the opposite. It's of selfish saints. It's a contrast to what Christ intended of His disciples. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper ahead of the others. So one person is hungry and the other person gets drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you look down on the church of God and embarrass those who have nothing? This is an unbelievable picture. When the church gathered, they gathered to break bread. They gathered to eat together as well. And then as a part of that fellowship, they would then observe the Lord's Supper at the end of the meal. But here's the picture. The church is made up of all kinds of people, and that's the way it should be. You had the aristocracy, you had the wealthy, but you also had the poor and the slaves that were all a part of this fellowship. You had those that were white collar and blue collar and no collar. I mean, they were all a part of the same body, and that is the way the church should be. But the problem was that they were allowing those classifications to divide them. And so they were living out this division. And the way they were doing it at their gathering was those who had means, they didn't have to work late at least, they came together, they brought their food. And the way he describes it is they came, they brought their food, they brought what they liked, and they ate what they brought. They didn't share it. It was for themselves. While others were coming late, maybe after working a long, hard day, they were coming in hungry, but there was nothing left because these had already eaten it all. But Paul's pointing out that, you know, this is just wrong. It is a disgrace to the body of Christ. You look down on the church of God. How is that real? How are they looking down on the church of God? Because those who are coming in late, they're the church, right? And they're not honoring them. They're not serving them. They're concerned about themselves and self-indulgence. Unbelievable. They had developed their own traditions, really, their own patterns that were far from what the Lord had given them. And so Paul says, let me bring you back to basics. Let me teach you what this is supposed to be about. So we come to the instruction on the observance of the Lord's Supper. Instruction, by the way, is part of the Great Commission. Pastor John read the Great Commission for you, right? That we're to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to teach them to observe the things that I have commanded, right? Well, what are those things that he commanded? Well, as a church, we recognize two primary ordinances. Ordinance simply means command. All right, two commands of the Lord. One is baptism, which we got to celebrate with Sister Carol as she was baptized. That is an ordinance of the Lord. He commanded us to be baptized. And then he commanded us to remember him through the Lord's Supper. So when we come together, we come to remember and we come for instruction, to be taught. Why? Because if we're not taught, if we're just left up to our own ideas about God and the things of God, we're gonna get it wrong. God's ways are not our ways. Our ways are not God's ways. And so we need to be instructed in the Word of God. We need to learn from the Word of God. And so when we gather in worship, it is to celebrate His presence, but it's also be instructed in His Word so that we would know the truth and we'd know the way to live. Well, Paul takes time now to instruct them in this ordinance. This ordinance, this command was given to the church to establish their unity. Verse 16. Chapter 10, verse 16. This cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Are we not brought together by His sacrifice? Are we not celebrating what He's done for us? Let me ask that we remember it from the Gospels. Luke chapter 22. Here's Luke's account of that Last Supper. Verse 14 says, "And when the hour came, He reclined," that is Jesus, "reclined at the table, and the apostles with Him. And then He said to them, 'I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Here's the gathering of the disciples. And you hear the passion in Christ's words. "I've desired this, that we would come together this last time before I suffer, that we would share together in this last meal." There was an intimacy in their gathering when they came together. And then John adds in his account in chapter 13, and it says, and Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart from the world to the Father, and having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Again, now John looks at that scene and he describes it as a picture of the love of Christ as He gathers His disciples. I want you to see that or think about it simply to understand that the Lord's Supper is a picture of intimacy in communion, love for one another, desire to be together. And we must remember that it is the Lord's Supper, right? Verse 20 of our text, therefore, when you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. I mean, he's talking about their practice. When they came together, it wasn't to eat the Lord's Supper, it was to eat their own supper, right? And so he's saying that's the contrast. When we come together, we should come together for the Lord's Supper. We're recognizing it's his table and not our own. It is his church, not our church. We come together to remember him. And so part of that instruction is that we would rehearse the historic context of the communion. Paul says it this way, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that on the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Paul's saying, I'm not teaching you about something that I've developed or the apostles developed or the church even developed. What I'm teaching you about is what the Lord gave us. This was his specific command for us. And he did it, remember. What's the context? On the night that he was betrayed. Paul points that out. I think there's a reason that he points it out here. That even at the Lord's table, there was division. Think about that. The division at the Lord's table. What was it? It was betrayal. Right? I think Paul's pointing it out to say, brothers and sisters, the way you're setting communion, the way you're coming together as a church is really no different because you're indulging yourself. You're really no better than Judas. Judas claimed to be a follower of Jesus. The other disciples, those that walked with Jesus day in, day out, they thought Judas was a disciple. Right? Matter of fact, they thought so much of him that they let him carry the purse. He was the treasurer of the group. But yet, in reality, Judas was there for himself. He had his own selfish ambitions that led to betrayal. Selfish, self-serving attitudes in the church are a betrayal to the name of Christ. That name we carry as Christians. You see, when you're self-focused, you really can't be grateful. It's the Lord's table. It's a meal of thanksgiving. Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks. When we come to worship, when we gather together, it should be for that same reason, to give thanks, to gather with his body, and to remember him. Again, I'd ask you to think about that context. Think about what it was like to be in that room with the disciples. And they were eating a meal that they were very familiar with. The Passover was something that they had grown up observing, was the Passover. But Jesus transforms the Passover. And he takes that unleavened bread that was a part of the Passover, and he says, this is my body. But just think of the visual, right? He says, this is my body, and then what does he do? He breaks it. This is my body. That had to be impactful. To consider that, and they didn't understand, but man, you had to know that picture was just burned into their minds, that Jesus would say, this is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he gives to us this remembrance that we'll observe here in just a little bit. But there, we come with thanksgiving. And as we do, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, he's telling us we are proclaiming something. We're proclaiming the sufficiency of Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is, well, Paul says, the Lord took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is a new covenant established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the gospel. right? It's the core of our belief. That is that Jesus' body was broken, that His blood was shed, and we remember this core of the gospel, that it's sufficient. What I mean by sufficient is that's all that's needed. It paid the price completely for your sins. His death and burial, it completed it. There's nothing for you to add. It's not about religious practice. It's not about heaping up good deeds or really anything else. It's sufficient. And we proclaim it. It's the gospel, the good news that Christ did it all on the cross. And it's to establish, he says, a new covenant. See, the old covenant was never done. The old covenant was, it was faith in God, but the atonement for sins, the covering for sins, was sacrifices that were offered on the altar, and they would bring the unblemished lamb, and they would offer the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, but then they were human just like we're human, and they would go out from that experience and from that forgiveness, from that atonement, and they would sin again. And there would not be a covering for that sin until they came back and offered another sacrifice. And so day after day, sacrifices are all offered in the temple, but it never completed the job. No, only Christ could complete the job. He came and offered Himself once and for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He completed it. Sufficient. Therefore, whoever eats the bread of the Lord in an unworthy way is guilty against and sins against the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, a man should examine himself. So Paul now turns not just to the meaning of the Lord's Supper, but the preparation for it. That each of us should prepare for worthy remembrance. And if we take teaching together, we would say we prepare by first of all coming together in love. It's about relationships. It's about one another. And so when we come together, we don't observe the Lord's Supper. I don't take the Lord's Supper home by myself. No, it's for communion. It's for us as we gather. It's for the church. And so when we come together, we should first to come together in good relationship with each other. It is key to honoring Christ that we serve each other, that we care for each other. That's why Paul says, hey, if your issue is that you're hungry, then eat at home first. So we take care of that problem. Now, Paul didn't believe that was the real problem. The real problem was selfishness in the hearts of the people. But he just says, hey, man, do what you need to do. Discipline yourself so that you won't be disciplined by the Lord. Deal with the issues. Look closely at yourself. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy way is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. No one wants to do that. But the unworthy way that the Corinthians were observing it was the attitude of their heart, the division, the selfishness, the gluttony, the drunkenness, the disgrace to the name of the Lord was unworthy of the Lord. He says they were under judgment because of it. So judge yourselves and repent of sin. When we come to the Lord's table, a part of the process is preparation, that we'd prepare ourselves, that we'd ask ourselves the question that God wants us to ask, that we'd let God's Spirit convict us of sin, that we might confess and repent. Because the truth is, every one of us needs to. Not too many amens. But if you're honest, there is, right? I mean, every time we come to the Lord, every time you bow in prayer, and when we bow in prayer, our first thing to do is to recognize who we're praying to. That is a holy God, a glorious God, a magnificent God. But in that awareness is the awareness that I am not worthy, that I have sinned, and that my sin separates me from Him. So I have this wonderful privilege, it's called confession, that I'm able to confess my sin, and the promise of God's Word that is, if I confess my sin, that He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why wouldn't I want to be cleansed? So every time I come to God in prayer, I come in repentance. I let God's Spirit reveal sin in my life that I might confess it, that I might be clean. Every time I come to the Lord's table, every time you come to the Lord's table, that's part of it. It's letting God's Spirit reveal sin in our life that we might confess it, that we might be cleansed. I mean, it is the height of pridefulness to think, I don't need to repent. Honor the Lord by taking His supper. He says, in this way, you should eat the bread and drink from the cup. Now, I felt this is very important. Because I know that for some are confused when they read this text. They're confused, and part of the confusion leads them to not participate in the Lord's Supper. They think, well, man, I'm sure I have sinned someplace in my life. I better just let that cup pass. No, you're to partake of the Lord's Supper. Look at your own heart. None of us are worthy. That's not what he's saying. That you have to be at some level of performance and then you can take the Lord's Supper. No, that's not it at all. None of us reach that level, right? We're all sinners saved by grace. But the point is that we let this observance take us to the point where we do honestly look at our own heart and we confess our sin and repent of it. And then we partake. But when you as a believer, if you're not a believer, if you're not following Christ, if you've not been obedient to Him in baptism, then you shouldn't partake because that would be unworthy of the body and the blood of Christ. But if you are a believer, then you should partake. You should remember. You should be thankful. You need to confess and repent. You'll say, well, but I know there's these things in my life that there's this known sin in my life. And that's why I'm not partaking. Well, friend, if there's known sin in your life, then you need to repent of it. That's the point. You're not going to miss God's chastisement just because you don't partake in the Lord's Supper. No, the whole point is we walk with the Lord clean because He's given us this great gift of forgiveness. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's what this is about, is giving us the opportunity on a regular basis to remember what Christ has done for us and remember that He wants to forgive us, that He wants to cleanse us, that He wants us at His table, that He wants us in fellowship with His people. Friend, Satan wants you to forget. I mean, that's what he wants. He wants you to forget what Christ has done. He wants you to forget who you are. He wants you to forget the importance of these things. We're good at forgetting. What you need to remember is that you, because of Christ, you are a child of the King. You have great potential. You have a great future. And He's given to you great grace. Don't forget that. And don't forget that you're to live in anticipation. The picture of redemption is that the best is yet to come. Don't forget that. I mean, the world we live in, they look at the world and they look at time, they look at the future in a different way. It's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. But because we're in Christ, we have this promise that the best is yet to come. So we live in that anticipation of the eternal and of His goodness, even when we come to remember His sacrifice. Join with me as we pray. Let it be a prayer of preparation for you. Heavenly Father, as we gather together, we come together in communion. Lord, we want to honor You. Lord, we confess that we're not worthy to come to Your table, but we thank You that You have made us worthy by Your sacrifice. And Lord, as we gather, we come remembering our need for repentance and cleansing. We come aware of our need for faith. And Father, it may be that there are some that are here today that have never taken a step of faith to yield to You and to Your Lordship. Lord, I pray that You'd give them faith right now. And that they would come to You. They'd take a step of faith to trust You right now. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, they've let sin tear them up and divide them. Lord, I pray that they would come in confession and repentance. They would come to your grace for healing and for the restoration of relationships, that they would honor you. Lord, do this work in our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.